ولا يشفعون إلا لمن ارتضى. The one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is irtada, is satisfied, is approved of, then that person can do shafa'a. Or for example, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. Those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits to do shafa'a on the Day of Judgment, they can do shafa'a. So these are the people who can do shafa'a. Then, وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ حَمِيمٍ وَلَا شَفِيعٍ يُطَاعَ. But those people who are ظَالِم, yeah, says that the wrongdoers, the ظالم, the oppressors will have no, let's say, sympathizer, nor any intercessor who might be heard. Yeah, these people, not for them, there will be no shafa'a for these people. But of course, according to the ayat of the Holy Quran that we discussed today, in the ayat of the Holy Quran, it is explicitly mentioned that some people can do shafa'a. Those people with whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is satisfied. Those people who fulfill the, let's say, rulings of Islam in their life. Those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits to do shafa'a. Those people who have the maqam-e mahmood, the very honorable and praiseworthy kind of status in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to the ayat of the Quran, the Holy Quran, they can do shafa'a. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Rouhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
We began our discussion regarding the tricks of shaitan. That what are some of the tricks that we can count shaitan on playing on us. The fourth trick that shaitan plays, and I think this is something that is very common in the world that we live in, is the beautification of bad deeds. Yeah? Where shaitan, now things which are haram seem very attractive to us. You know, and this is something that we know we are exposed to on a day-to-day basis, right? Like, I think we should not be naive to think that just because something is haram that it's not attractive. Right? Of course it's attractive, right? But it's the danger within that that causes people harm, you know? I think, you know, sometimes we've flipped it, you know? Like, we have equated, like, haram as something that is okay, like, whatever, it's just around, but something najis as being bad. You know, it's the opposite, right? Najis things are not bad, they're around, you know? But haram things are bad. But we're more comfortable being around haram things and not najis things. Like a dog will come, will run away. Yeah? A dog is not bad. Yeah? There's nothing bad about a dog. It's just najis. Like I always give, my teacher always gave this example, and it's true. Like when my marhum father passed away, and as his body lay there before ghusl was given, that body was najis. Yeah? Does that mean my father is bad? No, it doesn't mean. Najasat does not equal bad. Yeah? Don't be afraid of dogs. Yeah? They're najis. You just can't pray with those clothes. You know what I mean? But haram things, they are bad for us. Stay away from them. Right? But we're very good at getting close to these type of haram things. And this is one of the tricks of shaitan. Shaitan seeks to beautify and make attractive things which are haram. And Allah mentions this in the Quran in Surah An-Nahl, verse number 63. He says, Tallah, he says, by Allah, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمَمٍ مِّن قَبْلِكَ, that we sent messengers to nations before you. He's addressing the Prophet. He says, so we sent messengers. But what happened? فَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Shaitan made their a'mal, their actions, attractive to them. That what they were doing, even though it was wrong, bana, it makes sense. Look, I'm making money on it. It makes sense. Look, I'm getting friends with it. Look, it makes sense. I'm happy. And so our actions have become beautified. And Allah says that these are the people, فَهُوَ وَلِيُّهُمُ الْيَوْمُ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. He is now their wali in this day. Like he is now their companion. He is now their master. And Allah says we will have a painful punishment for them. So let's look at how shaitan beautifies haram things for us, right? And there are many ways to discuss this. I want to touch upon three. Number one, by making, shaitan beautifies that which is haram by making us see firsthand the advantages of that haram thing, right? And so we will see, for example, people who lie but are very successful in business. It's because they're cut corners. And so I see that, and I see that, man, this guy cheated, yet he's so successful, right? And so in my mind, there is an attraction to that, or there is a beautification of that, because I see the result of that, right? I see people who are absolutely ruthless in how they treat people, yet they are very successful in life, right? They have a lot of power. And so that beautifies that particular action for me. We see today people on social media and on different platforms do things which are against our values. I don't see lightning bolts being struck on that person. I don't see fire raining down on that person. But what I see is that that person has fame, yeah, has wealth, has advantages. And so number one way that shaitan beautifies these haram things is by making us see worldly advantages to these things. And so they become appealing to us. They're something that I want to gain. And so we always have to realize and weigh the advantages of these things versus what would happen in Akhirah, right? And that's where the belief comes in. But that's part of our responsibility. So that's one way. You know, shaitan makes us see the advantages of these things. And these are the only, this is like one of the main reasons why we fall victim to these things, right? The whole idea of you only live once is because I see certain benefits of these things, right? When I want to date somebody, when I want, because I see immediate benefit to these things. And so these are some of the tricks or one way in which shaitan beautifies. A second way that shaitan beautifies our actions or beautifies that which is haram is that he doesn't portray that act at the very beginning as haram or falsehood, but rather he will mix truth and falsehood together. And so it becomes a big stew. And so you can't distinguish truth and falsehood anymore. Right? And Allah again talks about this. And it's a slippery slope. And we'll give some examples. But Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تَلْبِسُ الْحَقِّ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not mix truth and falsehood together. Right? So, but I'm doing this. But I'm doing this too. Yeah? Like, this will even it out. Or what's the big deal? I did this small thing, but I'm doing so much khairat, right? It's like that idea that if I play the lotto, and if I were to win, I would donate 3/4 of it, right? Like, what about the act itself was haram? You know what I mean? It doesn't matter what you donate after that. The act itself was haram, right? And so there is whatever good you decide to do after that does not negate the haram. And Allah cautions us of this, right? وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ. And do not conceal the truth. وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. While you know it's the truth. Don't hide these things. There's a truth and a falsehood. And there are so many examples of this, right? Of how something good, because we were not careful, led to falsehood. And led to a slippery slope of being problematic. And you know, like, we start with a basic example, right? Like, when you're in school and you have a partner you're assigned to who is non-mahram and you have a project, right? On that base front, there's nothing wrong, right? We're not saying don't partner up. This is what you've been assigned. This is what you have to do. But if we are not careful, that act, which in itself is non-problematic, can become extremely problematic, right? So number one, we have to exchange phone numbers because we have to do an assignment, right? Number two, I will text you to see when are we meeting up for this assignment. Then the next step could just very well be after that, if I am not in control, hey, how was your weekend? Boom, very innocent, isn't it? But now that truth and falsehood is becoming meshed together, right? Now the step after that, at school, we hang out and have lunch together. And now it doesn't end at school. We might go watch a movie. Man, this is how it happens, right? This is exactly how it happens, right? That innocent friendship started and now it's turned into something highly problematic. Why? Because this is how shaitan works, yeah? If in that act of halal, we are not careful, yeah? Because sometimes I think when we enter into a act that's halal, we let our guards down and say, bas, I'm doing something halal. Baba, that's where shaitan attacks. So that the next step after that would become problematic. This happens in my work field, right? Like I have a job, I seek a promotion because I want a raise and I get a promotion. And then after that I may get another promotion. But eventually there will come a time without fail in this corporate world where you will have to take certain clients out for certain meals and they will drink. Yeah? What do you do at that point? Right? You have to pay the credit card bill. Right? I've had so many people tell me, you know, I'm the manager, I go out, I don't drink, but I have that credit card. Baba, it's not allowed. Yeah, it's not allowed. Does that mean that we can't get ahead in dunya? So what? We can't get ahead in dunya. Yeah? All of you all should become resident alims. You know, life is easier on this side in that way. Because what you go through, and what I did, I mean, I went through it, right? Because before I joined this, I used to work in the corporate world. Not easy. The challenges there are different, right? But it's a slippery slope because my goal was to do something halal, to get income, to get money, to work. That's what Allah wants us to do. But there will come a time when I will be forced to make a decision. That where do I draw the line after this? And that's something that Shaitan's just waiting for us to have that moral dilemma, right? And to see which side we pick.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
Islamic Revolution and Revising Women's Islamic Identity. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. No doubt, the Islamic Revolution has been the most popular movement for several centuries. Without widespread presence of people in all scenes of this great uprising, it was impossible to overthrow a regime which was thoroughly supported by foreign powers, particularly the U.S. regime. Moreover, it enjoyed a very powerful army among the Islamic countries and considered itself as the gendarme of the region. But what made the Islamic Revolution more glorious was the strong and brave participation of women in demonstrations and struggles against the despotic regime of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi. In the third episode of this special series, on the 45th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, we are going to dwell upon the role of women in the revolution and the revival of their identity as Muslim women in the light of the revolution. Before the Islamic Revolution, women, like men, were suffering from oppression, discrimination, suffocation, and the dire economic conditions. However, it was the spread of immorality and instrumental use of women which had made them angry with the corrupt regime. Yet, Imam Khomeini reminded women of their lost identity and dignity and urged them to create a unique epic among men. The father of the Islamic Revolution marked the role of women in the scenes of the revolution with the words, "We have this victory because of ladies more than men. Our respectful ladies were in the front lines. Our dear ladies caused men to be daring and brave. We are in debt to the efforts of you ladies. This respect, trust, and inducing of identity to Iranian women made a firm bond between them and the Imam and the Islamic Revolution so much so that they continued their constructive role in the aftermath of the struggles in various fields of defending the achievements of the revolution. The climax of loyalty of the Iranian women toward the ruling system and the country was manifested during the 8-year war that Saddam imposed on the nation at the behest of his masters in Washington and Tel Aviv. They sincerely supported the combatants in the fronts through preparation and sending of food and other necessities for them. Meanwhile, nearly 6,500 women were martyred and thousands of others were injured during the Holy Defense. As the Iranian ladies found their lost identity after the Islamic Revolution, the Islamic Revolution also granted them numerous achievements and opportunities. The revival of their Islamic Iranian dignity was the most important among these achievements. Today, the women in Iran, besides fulfilling their role as a mother and wife at home, are responsible humans in the social arena and are active in various domains while keeping their chastity and Islamic code of dressing, which is called hijab. They are no more a tool for meeting the demands of libertine men or companies. Iranian ladies can freely take part in elections as candidates or voters. Now, there are hundreds of ladies in parliament and city councils. Women are also active in 2,700 NGOs, most of which focus on the ladies' problems. The employment of women has significantly increased compared with the pre-revolution era. Presently, more than 45,000 of the employees in the government are women, and 25% of those managerial posts are run by committed and specialized women. Women owe their progresses in social activities mostly to the promotion of their education and relevant skills. Before the Islamic Revolution, around 25% of women were literate, but this figure has reached to nearly 95%. The number of female students and graduates in different academic fields has highly increased. According to the statistics of the Ministry of Sciences, Research and Technology, women form approximately 60% of students and 35% of the Scientific Board of Universities. Since its coming to existence nearly 45 years ago, the Islamic Republic of Iran has taken big strides in promotion of hygiene and health of women, especially in deprived regions of the country. In view of this, the rate of life expectancy has reached to 78 years among women, which is higher than the average global figure. The maternity death toll among pregnant women has decreased to 20 among 100,000 deliveries, which is seen in very few nations. After the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the Iranian women have made spectacular breakthroughs in sports too. While in the pre-revolution era, women had athletes only in 7 fields, today they are active in over 40 fields of sports and play in 8,000 clubs specialized for ladies. Today, women have gained 3,300 medallions in various international competitions. The important point is that the Iranian female athletes participate in all contests with hijab to show that this Islamic dressing code is no hindrance for social activities. Of course, the Iranian women have made eye-catching progresses after the Islamic Revolution in numerous domains like science, technology, art, culture, and so on. As a matter of fact, women in Iran have rendered great services to the cause of the Islamic Revolution as they find their true identity and esteem after the triumph of the revolution.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. Within the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the mechanism of choosing the prophets of Allah and Prophet Muhammad as the last prophet. How did it happen? Brother Habib, first of all, give us a picture of choosing the prophets. What was the main reason for selecting some people as the prophets of Allah? Was there any special mechanism? I mean, the names were predestined or pre-chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the timing, the era, and the area in which the prophets must be sent or not?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Us human beings, for our guidance and our path and purpose of life and the reason we are living for, we need this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. And me personally speaking, Habib, when I talk to my 5-year-old son, I don't understand him. Mm-hmm. So you want me to understand Gabriel and the rest of the angels talking to me? It's going to be very difficult for me. And then me coming and explaining it to you guys. So I'm not a good prophet.
Okay.
I'm not going to be a good prophet. I'm very angry and not a good person. Mm-hmm. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He chooses, He chooses. It's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one that knows best for humanity. He is the one that knows whom from His creations will follow and continue and be prophets and be infallible and be and their actions are correct and they know how to do their job and will do their job correctly. He chooses them. Of course, there's also the factor of alamul dhar. Mm-hmm. And this question was asked to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Why are you the best of the prophets and you were sent last? The Prophet then takes them back to Alam al-Dhar. Alam al-Dhar, this topic is very, very hard to understand and comprehend.
Yes.
There's no denying this factor. Allama al-Majlisi and Sayyid Abdullah Shubbar put it out there that it is one of the hard, or it's the hardest chapters or collection of sayings to understand. Hadith al-Tina, Hadith al-Alam al-Dhar, they're very difficult to understand. To a point where some of them even denied the fact that these were from the sayings of Ahlul Bayt, such as Sheikh al-Mufid and Sayyid al-Murtada. They both claim this, this. Some of them say that we do not understand them and we leave them. So I just want to give a simple summary of what happened. The fact is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the entire all the creations available. As the saying states, dhar, which pretty much means atoms. We're all atoms.
Yes.
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that I am your Lord. Or He gave them a test in some narrations to enter the fire. Those who entered first, those who answered first and accepted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first were considered to be the prophets. Mm-hmm. The first five were considered to be ulul azm.
Mm-hmm.
Then you have the people, the believers that come after them, after that and after that. The creation of at-tina, of our clay, the first creation also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the prophets, had chosen the prophets, let's say, and then gave this tina to the prophets and that tina to the non-prophets and then a third tina for people who were considered to be like, they're going to be enemies of the prophet and whatnot.
Okay.
Then you enter this realm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had chosen them, wastafahum. The meaning of istifa is to pretty much to choose and pick and purify to become prophet or to become the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this land. Imam is believed, just as the prophethood is chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the imamate is also, the successorship is also.
Yes.
Those who rule in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are to be chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah only. There is no hands from human beings in this situation. It's none of our business.
That's all right. So, Bi'sah, which took place for Prophet Muhammad, is it limited only to Prophet Muhammad or no? The concept of Bi'sah or prophetic mission was also happening for the other prophets before him too, during the history, starting from Adam to Moses to Jesus Christ, Noah, Joseph.
You mean that this prophetic mission was given either to the other prophets or not?
Yes. I mean the mechanism was was it the same for previous prophets or not?
First of all, we should know that prophetic position or status is a kind of divine position, which will be decided about by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whom should be the prophets.
Yes.
And we do not know exactly. No one say that, for example, people can gather and elect someone as the prophet. And also we Shia believe that same is the case with the successors of the prophet. No one can gather and elect the successor of the prophet. That is also a divine position that should be given to them by the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to the anbiya or the prophets, we have ulul azm prophets, we have rasul,
yes,
and we have nabi. So nabi, rasul, prophet, you know, they are different. Ulul azm is different, for example, from the rest of the prophets.
Okay.
For some of them, there are kind of specific and unique sort of, or special kind of missions. Like, for example, the ulul azm prophets. And they have, for example, the new code of laws, for example, the new, let's say, new sharia, we can say they have. But the rest of the prophets are like followers of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for example, we have, according to the riwayat, we have more than 2,400 prophets.
Yes.
So these prophets, all of them are not ulul azm. Some, just five of them are ulul azm, the rest are followers of them. So in terms of the status, the rank, of course, ulul azm are in the highest level. So then when it comes to the Nabi, Nabi is the one who just bring the news.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from Naba, news.
Yes.
So then they are, they're not Rasul, because the Rasul has also another kind of responsibility and duty to spread the teachings, to teach the people, to have a risala, to have a mission. So the position or the status of Rasul is, for example, higher than Nabi. So that is why we have different anbiya. Some of them are only Nabi, some of them are Rasul as well, some of them are Ulul Azm. But the most perfect of them is the last prophet, who is the seal of the prophets, Prophet Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yes, in whom gathered all the virtues.
So there was a gradual perfection in the concept of Nabuwa too?
Of course, yeah. You know, because the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. Sharia's are different. Religion is only Islam. From the beginning of prophethood of the Adam alayhi salam till the last prophet.
Yes.
All of them were Muslims. Muslim, as I mentioned, Muslim is the one who submit or surrender to the will of Allah. All of the prophets were like that, and the followers of them as well. But, of course, for example, when it comes to this first, for example, code of law that the first prophet brought, of course, this was so much simple. It is mentioned by Allama Tabatawai in Tafsir al-Mizan when it comes to these kind of points. And Ruwayat, we have also many Ruwayat in this regard, that they were kind of simple kind of rulings for the followers of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. In the time of Noah, in the time of Nuh, in the time of it was a better, for example, let's say, more improved kind of set of law or there. And then when it comes to the Prophet Musa, the Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Isa, it improved, you know, gradually. And finally, the most perfect version of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion, as well as Sharia. This is Islam. Yeah.
That's right. At the time of Prophet Muhammad. That's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Can the people before Islam, I mean Islam at the time of Prophet Muhammad, complain that why we were not the people of the era of the most perfect shape and format of your religion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can do this or not? Or no, because say, for example, Christianity at the time of Jesus Christ was the most comprehensive one, or for example, Judaism or the other religions at the time of their own prophets.
We're living at a time, we're living in a blessing.
Yes.
The second dua in Sahih al-Sajjadiyya, I think one should, you know, take more reflection upon it and ponder upon it. The way Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam is praying to send peaces and blessings to the Prophet, the way that he is describing the Prophet, the way that he is thanking Allah for living at the time of the Prophet. And we are living at the time, we're living in the Sharia of the best of Prophets.
Yes.
And that is a blessing for us. They missed out. But again, maybe me and you are going to miss out on different blessings in the future.
Mm-hmm.
We might not live until the time of Imam al-Mahdi. And it's Allah's choice at the end of the day. And it's out of our hands. Can they complain? I'm too afraid of God to complain, sarahatan, yani. If they want to complain, I don't know what their answer is going to be. I'm seriously not in that position to be judging. So at the end of the day, they're dead. So alhamdulillah. But they might come back in raja'ah. Who knows? The concept of raja.
So what about this gradual perfection of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, does the concept of nabuwa, is it the same prophethood in the eyes of Allah? Or no, the nabis, the prophets of Allah will be perfected too?
Look, at the end of the day, there are some rulings that the Prophet removed from his ummah. For example, there was this ruling of praying this amount or that amount, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the love of his Prophet, brought it down. And the fact is that every Prophet, religion is one. We have to keep this in mind. It is submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the laws and regulations available, the orders and commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course, in their soul, they're one. In their soul, they're one. There are there are many worships that are still connected and still have their roots in all Abrahamic religions.
Yes.
Prohibited actions to this day that are considered to be prohibited in all Abrahamic religions. For example, gambling, adultery, stealing, killing. And all these are considered to be available in all the religions. But like this statement that we're perfecting and becoming perfect and it's an emotion towards perfection, I don't know. At the end of the day, it's the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's supposed to be perfect at the end of the day. Yes. Why are we saying that it's becoming perfect? Every religion for its time was the perfect religion and was that religion for those people at that time. Yes, sometimes our religion is easier than theirs. Sometimes ours is harder than theirs. Mm-hmm. And that really goes back to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants and sees best and suitable for the followers of each religion.
Yes.
At the end of the day again, and you know, in conclusion, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of them are one. They might change in regulation and limitation, but their soul and spirit is one. And claiming that they become perfect, uh-huh, and they were not perfect and they are becoming perfect, I believe it's a false claim.
Yeah. So the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Islam, from day one was the same Islam revealed at the time of Prophet Muhammad, you mean?
Yes, but
all these rulings?
No, it's soul and spirit, yes. There were some rulings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed or hid or slowly brought forward. Why? Because religion is hard.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, to make the people, like, first of all, there is the prohibition of drinking.
Yes.
Prohibition of drinking was available in past religions.
Yes.
And again,
adultery, killing.
Adultery and killing, yes, from the beginning, yes, was available.
Okay, okay.
But like these laws, that because they were living in such a style, mm-hmm, that if you brought them in right away, mm-hmm, they were gonna get bored, they were gonna break. Mm-hmm. Same thing with the story. A man had a Christian neighbor.
Yes.
He went to his Christian neighbor and told him, come become Muslim, come with me to the masjid. He said, yes, okay, fine, let's go see what's up. They go to Salat al-Subh prayers. They sit, they pray, they finish. The man wants to go home. He tells him, where are you going? There's still time till the sun comes up. Let's do some taqibat. Let's do some supplications. He sits down again. They continue the supplications. Where are you going? There's still time. The Salat al-Dhuhr is near. Let's stay and pray Salat al-Dhuhr. Let's do some supplications. They do that. They pray Salat al-Dhuhr, Salat al-Asr. He tells him, ya Allah, it's the winter. Salat al-Maghrib is near. Salat al-Isha is near. Come on, let's stay more. Tasbih, Quran, stuff like that. Again, he stays and remains. When they finish, he goes home. The next day, the man comes knocking on the door. He tells him, ya Allah, let's go to the masjid. What does the Christian man say? He doesn't even open the door. From behind the door, he tells him, go find someone more free than me for your religion. Your religion needs more free time. Again, entering this religion, you know, putting yourself through this religion should be gradually taken.
Mm-hmm.
But that does not mean that the religion is not perfect. There are some, you know, rules and laws and guidelines that are shown gradually.
Yes.
But that does not mean that it's incomplete or not complete, mm-hmm, or whatever the claims they, you know, are. Again, of course, like أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ when?
Yes.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet to show who is his successor.
Yes.
Why? Because how is that religion going to prolong or going to live or last? Mm. It is with the successorship of Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, for example. So it not being perfect is, I don't know, I kind of have, you know,
I know what you mean.
Like that terminology usage, yeah, it might, you know, set some shade up.
Yes. Okay. That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Habib, for a nice elaboration. And Sheikh Rouhani, thank you very much for elaboration regarding this topic, the concept of prophethood, and the best our Prophet Muhammad. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page, and another episode. God bless you. Fiamat.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close to you throughout my life.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of human being in the Holy Quran. In the previous episodes, we were talking about different functions of the heart. As we were talking about different dimensions of the human being, we said one big dimension is a spiritual dimension, which is divided into other subdivisions. One of them was the heart. We talked about different qualities and conditions of the heart. We started the discussion about different functions of the heart. And we talked about deep understanding, fiqh, that is attributed to heart in the Holy Quran, and also ta'aqqul, contemplation, that is attributed to the heart. And we recited one verse in this regard, which was about traveling around the world in order to have a heart for contemplation. Another verse, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالَهَا. Tadabbur means deep thinking about the verses of the Holy Quran. When you want to think about a concept, you just look at it from different angles, different dimensions, different respect. يَتَدَبَّرُ means this, that you, back and forth, you consider one thing, one thought, one notion from different respects. Something like what we do with the concept of humanity in the Holy Quran, the concept of human being in the Holy Quran. Sometimes we approach it from this angle, sometimes we approach it from another angle, sometimes, so that from different respects you have a good understanding of what's going on. So Quran criticizes and blames munafiqun, who do not approach Quran like this. This is munafiqun, it's sometimes they don't even approach Quran at all, a superficial understanding of Quran, or they approach Quran in problematic ways, only the troubles. They only see the troubles in some of the or shubahat that comes to their mind. Whereas if they had gained proper understanding of the totality of the teachings of the Holy Quran, they could have contextualized those problems, and they see that these problems are not problems anymore. They are understood in a proper context. So, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Why don't they do tadabbur? They approach the teachings and verses and things that are in the concepts that have been raised in the Holy Quran. Why don't they approach them in different respects and from like historical context, from the literal and lexical senses of the word, exegetical discussions. Why don't they do that with the verses and teachings of the Holy Quran? أَمَلَ قُلُوبٍ أَغْفَالَهَا. Is it possible? It is because that their heart has been blocked. There are locks. قُفْل means lock. And is it possible because their hearts have been locked up? And so suggesting that, yes, this is the reason. The reason is that their heart is incapable of understanding. Why the heart is incapable of understanding? Well, we had it in the previous verses, because they have disease in the heart. And why they have disease in the heart? Because of the insistence they had on the committing of the sins. So this is also another verse referring to heart being responsible or having a function of tadabbur. If they didn't have locks, or if their hearts were not locked up, they could have understood, they could have a tadabbur approach to the Holy Quran, an approach that understands a thing from different respects. Yes, the discussion about different verses about the heart, we have it, inshallah, after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we wrapped up the discussion about ta'aqqul, contemplation for the heart. Now, there is one verse that is also beautiful in the way that heart understands things. And in the Islamic, it needs a little bit of introduction or preface, which is in the Islamic philosophy, we have two kinds of knowledge, two types of knowledge. Knowledge by presence and knowledge by acquisition. Al-ilm al-huduri and al-ilm al-husuli. Knowledge by acquisition is the knowledge that you receive through your outer senses, like the five senses generally, that classic division of the senses that we have, sight, hearing, and touch, and smell. So this is al-ilm al-husuli. You acquire those your knowledge about the outside world through those things, and we have al-ilm al-huduri, knowledge by presence, when you either don't use your sense at all, or if you use the sense, you use your inner sense. What's the difference? The difference is that we have inner senses, like the feeling of thirst, but this is an inner sense. Or the feeling of, for example, fear. This is also inner sense in the division of classic division. So you don't need actually outer sense. It's possible to feel fear without having external intake. Or the emotions that we have. So these are inner senses that ilm al-huduri provides, that provide ilm al-huduri for us, knowledge by presence. But sometimes we have cases of knowledge by presence that they don't even use senses at all, not even inner senses, which is self-awareness of a person, self-consciousness. That's a very deep thing. It does not need any sense. If it were up to us by ourselves, like the thought experiment of Avicenna, Ibn Sina, he said, if I was a floating man in the universe, not having any sense, any sight, any hearing, any coldness or warmness, not sensing any pressure on my body, gravity or anything, I would have still sensed my own existence, my own identity, that is self-consciousness. So they say this is one example of al-ilm al-huduri. Quran says al-ilm al-huduri, knowledge by presence, happens through the heart. How? The verse says ma kadhaba al-fu'adu ma ra'a, talking about the way Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation on the night of Mi'raj, which was through the heart. So we had occasions in which Rasulullah received revelation through Jibreel alayhi salam, and in different manners, seeing Jibreel, hearing the sound of Jibreel, the words. But sometimes the words and the teachings and everything about Quran, not just general concepts and notion, no. Even the words of Quran were given to the Prophet through the heart, and he saw them. مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادِ. Heart does not lie about what it sees. Another thing about al-ilm al-huduri is it is always true because it happens with the presence of the known for the knower. So that is also one thing that have one function, one very important function of the heart is to provide that kind of knowledge by presence that happens for the revelation of the Holy Quran according to the description of Quran. مَا كَذَبَ الْفُؤَادُ مَا رَأَى أَفَتُمَارُونَهُ عَلَى مَا. Do you blame him for what he has seen? وَلَقَدْ رَأَهُ نَزْلَةً أُخْرَى. He has seen that another time as well. So this also in the discussions that lexical experts have about how Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also different types of revelation, they emphasize or stress on this verse as well. Thank you very much for listening, and inshallah we continue discussion about the functions of the heart in the following episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم. اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Namibia has denounced Germany's shocking decision to back the Israeli apartheid regime in the South African-led genocide complaint before the International Court of Justice. The president of Namibia, Hage Geingob, expressed deep concern after Germany rejected the morally upright indictment brought forward by South Africa before the ICJ that the Israeli regime is committing genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. Geingob said Germany committed the first genocide of the 20th century on Namibian soil and is yet to fully atone for the genocide. Germany was responsible for the massacres of at least 70,000 indigenous Herero and Nama people of Namibia between 1904 and 1908. Elsewhere, Ugandan President Yoweri Museveni has condemned Western powers following his country's removal from a major trade pact with the U.S. over alleged human rights violations. In a recent nationally televised address, Museveni said that such trade restrictions and pressures have no meaning because Uganda is a nation of wealth creators. Now we are asking, why are Western powers using trade as a tool to spread their decadent culture in Africa? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and you're watching Africa Today. This week, we're focusing on Namibia's statement rejecting Germany's decision to defend the Israeli regime from charges filed by South Africa of genocide at the ICJ. The second part of our program will be on how Uganda is defying Western powers that want to impose their decadent culture on the country. Stay with us.
Namibia slams Germany over genocide. Germany is among a few countries that have taken an unpopular and controversial decision of defending the Israeli apartheid regime from charges of genocide in Gaza. In response, Namibia's president denounced Germany for hypocrisy, citing a genocide that the Germans committed in the African nation more than a century ago when it was a German colony.
Namibia has expressed full support to South Africa's ICJ case against the Israeli regime and has called for an end of the regime's U.S.-backed genocidal war on Gaza. Now, during his New Year message, the Namibian president said the world cannot ignore the plight of Palestinians.
No peace-loving human being can ignore the carnage that is waged against Palestinians in Gaza. There, the war in Gaza is telling that there are two types of human beings, those who can be killed like dogs and those who are holy.
Well, for more on Namibia's condemnation of Germany's support for Israeli regime's genocide against Palestinians, we have contacted Parata Daniel, a human rights activist and a social justice activist. Thanks a lot for joining us today.
Thank you very much, Mubarak, for the invitation.
President Hage Geingob of Namibia has expressed deep concern after Germany rejected the indictment brought forward by South Africa before the International Court of Justice over the Israeli regime's genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza. Now, first, tell us your opinion on this historic statement by the president of Namibia.
Yes, the statement that was made by the president of Namibia, Honorable Hage Geingob, on the 12th of January, states it very clearly that we are in support of the Palestinian people who are suffering at the hands of the Israeli regime in Gaza and in Palestine in overall. Therefore, the statement that was made, it emanated from the anger and the failure of the German government to recognize that they committed genocide in Namibia from 1904 to 1915. Germany has failed to recognize and speak the same language that they are using defend Israel at ICJ. So many Namibians, including the president of Namibia, has find this as a very ironic statement that the Germany has taken. For now, they've taken side defend the Israel that is committing genocide, similar to the atrocity that Germany committed in Namibia from 1904 to 1915.
The government of Namibia, in its statement, said that Germany committed the first genocide of the 20th century on Namibian soil and is yet to fully atone for the genocide. This genocide has been termed by some historians as the forgotten genocide.
Germany genocide in Namibia, some historians, they call it as a forgotten 20th century genocide. It's really unfair to see the current state of how Israel is basically committing genocide in the Palestinian territories. That speaks to the language to us, the Namibian people. It raises that anger again. It reminds us of the history of what the Germany has done in Namibia. And the Germany government has accepted, but that acceptance does not speak to the language and to the conditions of the Namibian people that were affected, more specifically the communities that were affected, which are the Nama and the Herero. Remember, 85% of the Herero population was exterminated, and half of the Nama population was exterminated by the Germany government by then, Otto von Trotter, who issued such a statement. It speaks exemplary to what currently is happening in the Gaza Strip, where the Israeli authorities are able to issue unparalleled statement that encourages genocide.
Germany is siding with the current U.S.-Israeli genocide on Palestinians in Gaza. Now, this has raised questions over its sincerity in its so-called apology over the Namibia genocide. Now, in your opinion, did Germany really offer a sincere apology to Namibia, or it was just a PR gimmick?
It's a PR gimmick to say this. So I will say also to say that the German government, the stand that they've taken, the apology that they offered to Namibian government or to the Namibian people, it was not a clear, conscious decision that the German government. So that emanates now, it resuscitates the anger in the Namibian people to say that, look now, the German government, which has failed to apologize and compensate for the genocide that was carried out in Namibia, now stands with Israel. So that shows how the history is coming